you have been in pouring out your very life. But not just in what you gave up for us, but then also what you gave to us in giving us righteousness, in giving us the inheritance as your children, in giving us your Spirit, in giving us gifts, in giving us a family to belong to, giving us the hope and assurance of heaven. You have blessed us beyond measure. And we want to be those who would open our hands to you and say thank you. With every breath that we breathe, with every act that we do, with every gift that we give, with every service we perform, we want to say thank you. So Lord, even as I share the word this morning, I'm just asking that you would come and teach us more about being open-handed. More about being generous. And show us those places perhaps where we have tightened up and hardened up, where we've been wounded and we've quit giving ourselves away like you call us to. And thank you that you never harden up towards us. So teach through me today and feed your people and bring us joy in the Savior. We ask it. Amen. You have potential. Some of you received a little picture of that when you walked in the door this morning, placed into your hand. I always tell the gardeners, they're asking me, what kind of bean is this? It's a blue lake. Okay. But the idea is there's potential there. But just because there's potential does not necessarily mean it's achieved. Any of you who happen to be sports fans know your team can make what seems to be an incredibly good draft choice. There's potential. They draft that person believing they have potential to make the team. They have potential to make a difference. If they'll use their skills, there's something glorious that can happen. And we've seen some people wash out pretty badly in the sports field sometimes, isn't that right? They look like they'd be something, but they don't reach their potential. In fact, if the beans you have in your hands this morning are an example of unreached potential. They were packaged for last year, but they weren't planted. Their potential has not yet been achieved. There's the potential for something to happen. And so it is with us, is that as we look into the Word of God and you think about what He tells us, what He promises us, what He commands us, there is potential for us to step into something greater than you can possibly imagine. Doesn't mean you'll have it. The actuality of your potentiality depends on your choices. And so we talk today about this idea, the potential of generosity. I want to stretch your minds. I will let God do the stretching of your hearts, I trust, that you will see what could be if it would be, that you would see what might occur even at this point in your life. Because I know some of you think you're past your prime. I'm here to tell you, in the kingdom of God, you're never past your prime. Remember how we check this? You got a pulse, He's got a plan, all right? He's got a plan for you. And so some of you are actually just stepping into your prime. And so it's interesting, Titus was addressed last week. We were talking about him a little bit. And he's the one that was assigned by Paul to come down and talk to the Corinthian church and get them ready to give a gift. And so he's talking about that again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'd like you to turn with me there. And we only have 15 verses to cover. should be easy. Easy peasy, isn't that right? All right. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so the same would be ready as a bountiful gift, not affected by covetousness. Hello, what's he talking about? They made a faith promise. I don't know if you ever heard of faith promise giving. Paul talked about this need that was going on with the famine in Jerusalem, and then he says, this is how much we will give. And so when Paul went on from Corinth and the churches of Achaia into Macedonia, he was talking about, well, hey, these guys have pledged this. Now remember, we talked about last week, the Macedonians were not near as economically prosperous as the Corinthians. They were giving out of deep poverty, remember? And a great ordeal of affliction. But they were motivated by the generosity of the Corinthians, who had not yet given, they had just promised they would give. You ever made promises to God about what you'd do if he gave you something? Yeah, we do, don't we? We try to wheel and deal with God sometimes, you know? Check out the story of Jacob. I really don't recommend trying to out-bargain God, all right? But God's here to bless us. So he tells them, I'm sending this team ahead so that when we get there, and some of the Macedonians will come with us, they won't be going, what is this? There's an interesting warning I see in this passage right at the start here, and I can't spend too much time here, but you can have a stirring in your heart. You can have this moving in your spirit that says, oh, I want to do this. And what's he warned there in verse 5? It can be affected by covetousness. That the original idea that you have of how generous you want to be with God, after you think about it for a while, if it doesn't take place instantly, you can begin going, really don't have to give all of that, do we? If you'd like to read about that, you can check out the book of Acts about, what is that, about chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Great pledge of how much they were going to give to God. God had no problem with the issue of the amount. It was what they were representing it as. So, think about this. There is a potential giving. So then he gives this potential. Here's this great promise. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Friends, we have the chance, the potential, to enter into something with Father. That's what generosity is about. Is that God is at work in our world. Is that true? Yes. God is at work. Is he at work all the time? All the time. So you can join with him And that's what giving is, an opportunity. Whether you're giving of your spiritual gifts, we were blessed with people with personal talents here this morning, spiritual gifts, whatever it is, you give what you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, and you join with the Father with the work that he's doing. You join in his work. And God can make something of greater potential with that. So I want us to see this, because he makes this promise. But the promise comes with parameters. He says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I like to consult with my agricultural specialist here in the front row. Is that true? That's true. Okay. It's true from an agricultural specialist. If the way you put stuff in the ground determines how much of it comes out. You all know that. So God has done this amazing thing in our creative world that he, and I think this is true all across the board, this may stretch your brain a bit, but it does mine, is that all of the laws in creation are illustrating spiritual principles. Everything in creation is illustrating spiritual principles. You check that out. See, you just have to find out what is it teaching you. So this idea of what you sow is what you reap, the idea that you reap in proportion to what you sow, all of that is illustrating a spiritual principle, that how you relate to God is going to be expressed. All right? And so we are talking about what? Open-handed living in a tight-fisted world. Okay? So he says you can be tight-fisted. If you sow sparingly, that's your business. You can just reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you can reap bountifully. What does it mean to sow sparingly? Sowing sparingly, I mean, and I've told you guys, I'm frugal. Other people have identified it as tight. I tend to prefer frugal, okay? But it's like you get out there sometimes with your seeds and you're planting, and you know, I like the veggies and the flowers, and you're planting, and you're limiting how much you put in the ground. You're like, well, no, I want to be careful. And you got this little package left over at the end. It's like, well, what's that for? Because, you know, you don't, but you're being thrifty. Sowing sparingly is the idea that there is a restraint in your investment, that you're not wanting to let go of that much. Okay, and whether it's that much time, that much money, that much work to do this, if I sign up for that, do you understand what that'll do a whole week of July? if I step forward, I don't know if I got the patience to deal with children for that long. If I do this, how's that going to affect my income? See, that's that sparingly. But then he says there's the bountiful. The bountiful is the idea that you give, eager to give. You're excited about how much you can put out, and you want to see what the results will be. I was doing that this last, I guess it was just over a week or so ago, and planting some marigolds and some cosmos and some zinnias, and starting them before I put them in the ground. But it was funny, is because I've been studying on this, I was like, no, I'm not putting one seed per plant, because if that one seed doesn't grow, then I'm not going to have any harvest in that pot at all. So I was doing the multiples, and it's the idea of saying, oh yeah, I want to do that. Do you see that difference? It's the idea, do you want to? See, because that's the issue. God's looking at our hearts. So here's your first principle. The response, in fact, it's your primary principle, okay? The response of your heart towards giving determines the proportion of God's blessing towards you. Now you think about that, and that may make some of you a little awkward. Because we know, boy, God has been incredibly generous with us. True? True. Wow. Just amazingly generous. And yet, I'm here to tell you, the scripture says right here that he is willing to be more generous than he has yet been, if you'll figure it out and be generous with him. That if you'll step into this, there is potential that is greater. Some of you guys are into investments, and your ROI is important to you. What is your return on investment? God's made an investment into us, hasn't he? Through the cross of Jesus Christ, he made this huge investment into us. What is his return on investment? What's coming out of us as we return back to him? So it could be sparingly or it can be bountifully, but he encourages us to be giving with a confidence. See, that's what he goes into here, that he will be the provider. It's almost without fail that every time he talks about the responsibility of giving, that the passage will also talk about the faithfulness of the Father to provide. You know, it's not as though your dad sent you out to work all day and when you came back in the evening, he says, nope, no dinner for you. It's when you don't work, you get back and you get the no dinner. I've had that experience, okay? And gave that to my kids as well. You know, you got to pass on those family teaching traits and opportunities. But it's the idea that the Father will faithfully, generously provide those who are investing themselves in his kingdom, those who are willing to serve him, those who are willing to do this. And so he says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So you need to do this from the heart. Now, sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, Christianity is just kind of developed over time, and people took what Jesus said and they made it say something else, and then Paul came along and he added his own thoughts. Okay, well, the Bible says no matter of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, so let's just get it straight. This is the Word of God we're talking about. But in case you want to know what Jesus said about giving, because like I said, there's 2,000 verses on this stuff in the Bible. I can't cover them all in a five-week series. But I want you to look at Luke 6:38 with me, and I want you to read this. This is Jesus Christ's very own words. So read it out loud with me. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So Jesus said what? What's the first thing he said? Give. Okay, get over it. You got a problem with giving. You need to get over it. You need to deal with what is it that's holding me back from doing what Jesus Christ commands me to do. All right? Because he promises what? It will be given to you. All right? Does he promise what will be given to you? Not exactly. See, we always want to take it and go, oh, it means I might have to do another message on this. There is so much twistedness out here that teaches you to give so you will get, that actually is encouraging greed rather than encouraging generosity. It irritates my soul. Okay, and I might just have to mess with that for a week because it pervades this American culture. He says they're going to pour into your lap. Now, some of you did that this morning at breakfast, and it didn't feel very good, all right? But in the Bible, when he says pour into your lap, it's actually a positive term because they walked around with robes. Do you understand that concept? And so when they were getting a measure of wheat in the marketplace, you would pop your robe up and hold it up, and they would pour from their measure. Didn't have plastic bags back then or paper, all right? They would pour the measure into your robe, and you would hold it in your robe, and you take it home to your container, and you pour it in there. So when he says, they'll pour into your lap, okay? And some of you ladies understand that press down, you know, you measure out your brown sugar, you just pour it in, right? No, you press it down, because you're going to get every bit of that full measure into that, all right? There's that running over that he says, there's an abundance that God wants for you. Then he says this interesting word. By, read it with me, your standard of measure. Wait. Whose standard? Your standard. My standard. Your standard of measure. Read the rest. It will be measured to you in return. So, when people talk to me, and a lot of times they don't like to talk about this, but when they get irritated enough, sometimes they will. Like, do I have to do this? Do you know? I haven't even touched tithing. I know some of you are waiting for that. I ain't going to get there much today either. But do I have to do this? Does that sound sparing or does that sound bountiful? If you're into the have to, you're under law. We're into grace. Do I get to do things? He says, I get to choose the measure. So I have one tablespoon here. When it comes to God's blessing in your life, pick the portion that you want. Do you want to be blessed on 1%? Do you want to be blessed on 10%? What portion do you want? How are you measuring? He says, you get to choose the standard. Do you know the average standard measuring cup in the average American Christian in the United States? 2.8% of their giving of the people in the richest nation in the world returns to their God as a gift. 2.8. I don't know about you, but to just James Downing's opinion, that doesn't strike me as very generous. Now, many people give over and above that, and that's an exciting thing. But I just want to challenge you to say, you're choosing the measure of the blessing that comes back. So I would say, don't use a tablespoon. Use a measuring cup. Got a two-cupper up here, all right? And all right, say, hey, do you want more blessing? Would God have put a promise out there if he wasn't inciting you to be hungry for a greater level of blessing in your life? Now, I'm not talking about your money coming back to you, all right? I'm talking about the blessing of God coming back to you, and it's far greater than just money. And I have found it always includes that. I have not been without. I was taught to give at a very early age from my own work, and it just became this value that you embrace. But this idea that you can decide the measure. In fact, what I would suggest some of you need to think about, let's go to the bucket. Why settle for a tablespoon when you can say, you know, would it be awesome to see a bucket of God's blessing? I want to challenge you. I want you to think about it. As a church, I've talked about this. When I first came here, it was pretty interesting because the church was weak. We were in a hard spot, you know, about 60 people, about 65% over 65. And this idea of challenging people to be generous and saying, what does God want to do here? And yet as they stepped into that, God has blessed us. When I came, I believe the church was giving about $300 a month to missions. It's now about $3,000 a month. God has blessed us. As we have stepped forward, God does more as we step into that. And there's a greater potential. So think about that. So he says here, this next verse, verse 7, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God does what? Loves a cheerful giver. Now, I've heard somebody say, and he also accepts from a grouch. but I don't think that's what it's saying. If I were able to speak to you about that issue and you're grouchy, I'd say, don't give it. Deal with your heart issues. I am not interested in getting an amount of money out of you. I'm getting interested in seeing you mature in Christ. That's the purpose of a teacher, is to build you up that you would be mature. If you're mature, it will affect your finances, but that comes from a heart change. And so it says, God loves the cheerful giver. Why? Because he's giving from what? What did it say in the verse? Are you doing Bible study with me? What does it say in the verse? Where's he giving from? The heart. Now, your heart and your wallet are inseparably linked. Did you know that? We've talked about that before. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They're linked. All right, there is this amazing connection between the spiritual and the physical. And we get to live in the physical and express ourselves in the spiritual. That's faith. That's this process. All right? So God loves those who give cheerfully rather than what? Grudgingly. You know, It's that issue, maybe I can illustrate it this way. It's that issue is when you come in and there's one piece of cake left. You got five brothers and sisters, such as I would have. It's like, well, no, you could share it with your brothers and sisters. You guys figure it out. Oh, sheesh. That was never a pleasant experience. You know, you just almost sometimes, after a while, you're just like, you know, whatever. You're trying to divide it up, and, you know, it's like, well, hey, I'll take the bigger half, right? You know how that math works. But that's that idea that I'm trying, what, to get rather than desiring to give. I can still remember seeing this illustrated by my youngest sister, who, let's see, she must have been about 3 or 4 at the time. She was fussing a bit in church on my mother's lap, and the other 5 of us kids were sitting down in a row within arm's reach, as parents seem to have extremely long arms when you're a young child. And the lady in front turned around and she gave my sister a little peppermint patty mint. And she opened that up, and of course the rest of us were all like, she has sugar. And this lady was just totally amazed to watch my sister break off 5 pieces and pass it down to each one of her brothers and sisters. What goes on in your heart? You see, that's that grudgingly, under compulsion. Is this what I have to do, or is this what I want to do because of the God who's been good to me? All right? So what we're talking about, he says, he give according, and notice what he points out to, the purpose of your heart. Now, I believe we can give haphazardly, or I believe we can give purposefully. I believe you can set it aside. I think you can say, hey, I want to give a proportion of my gifts to God. I don't have a problem with tithing. I think it's a great place to start. And people who don't like tithing, I say, that's fine. Just give 15. Don't worry about the 10% thing. It's whenever we're arguing about the 10% thing, it's always because we want to give less. It's not because you want to give more. But most of you are tipping your restaurant servant people better then you're honoring the God who gives you what he gave you. Think about that. So this idea of saying purpose in your heart is that really means to specifically sit down. And by the way, if you're married, I recommend doing this together. It helps build faith together as a family. It's a great experience. Is to purpose together, to pray together and say, God, what would you have us to give? What would you have us to be giving to? You know? We have a practice. I'm just going to share some of our stuff. We have a practice. We tithe to the church. And then over and above into special projects that come up, like the Voice of the Martyrs project that we got going right now, or different mission projects that come through. And then, because God has blessed us abundantly, we give to missions. That happens to be our passion. Okay? So we're investing in missions beyond the fact that our tithe goes into missions, you know, about 25% of the church's gifts go into missions work here and evangelism out of our church. But so that's something that Susie and I have decided together. And so when we work on that together, the interesting thing is one of us will come up with an idea and we're always in agreement about giving. We're not always in agreement about the amount. Have you ever noticed that in a family? Okay. And so, but if we're on the same project and we pray it through, we'll come up with something and it'll work out. But what I'm saying is we purposed it. It isn't what accidentally slips out. And of course, you know, at Jerome Prairie, you can't accidentally give. Because we never put a plate in front of you. We want it to be an intentional choice, a purpose of your heart to put in that box. If you want to give something to God, you have to choose to give it. It has to come from your own heart. And so he says here, purpose in your heart to give, all right? But don't give grudgingly, okay? Or under compulsion. What's that mean? Pressure. You ever been pressed to give? Whew. Boy, people can do an amazing job. In fact, television is really, really poor at building people up spiritually, but it works great for raising money. And so televangelists have figured that out. I don't think they necessarily started that way, but these guys get it. They realize, oh, we can pressure people. We can say this. Okay, I'm going to stay off of that. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. And don't you? You ever had somebody give you a gift and say, well, I really didn't want to give you this much, but I couldn't find anything else for less. Wouldn't you find that dishonoring? So look at this issue, because here's the deal. It's not the package that you give God. He's looking at what? He's looking at my heart, so he already knows. So I have to realize that when you're putting it in the box is not the issue. The issue is what was going on in my heart before I put it in the box, because that's the gift I'm giving back to God. It's the heart response to God. Do you get this? That all of this stuff we're talking about, I'm inviting you to respond to God. And so he takes delight when we delight in it. In fact, he says, he loves a cheerful giver. And I looked that up in all the different translations. They all come back the same. He loves. Does that mean he doesn't love the grouchy person? No. But what's he saying? There is a special honor and delight in the father who sees his child that gets it. And hasn't it been that way with you? When you're raising your kids, and sometimes you wonder, oh, are they ever going to get it? And you're working out a principle in their life, and you're trying to see, and then all of a sudden they get it, and you're like, oh, yes. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's that's that exciting feeling. You say, okay, they got it. This is so cool. That's what he says. God gets excited. He blesses us when we get it. And people don't always get it. Matthew 26, I'll pop over there. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. But there's a story of giving, pretty interesting story. Somebody gives and they get in trouble for giving. That's unusual. But they don't get in trouble with God. They get in trouble with other people, because other people didn't think the way they gave was a wise way to give. I'm here to tell you, when you give, it's from your heart to God. Nobody else has the right to tell you what's right for you. Okay? This is all you and God. But in Matthew 26, it says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Now, why do you think Simon the leper was brought up? Do you think Simon was still a leper? I don't think so. I think it was Simon, the guy that used to be the leper that was healed by Jesus Christ. And guess what? He wants to open his house to the Savior because he knows how greatly he's been blessed. He says, I've been blessed. My house is yours. Wouldn't you say that if somebody healed you of leprosy? Just a freebie there. Okay, that's James Downing reading into the text. All right, confession. All right, so a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it over Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. Verse 8 says, but the disciples were indignant at this, and they said, why this waste? This perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Did Jesus give to the poor? Absolutely. And friends, we should too. The Bible is full of it. Full of exhortations that we need to be given to the poor. That's a whole other subject we haven't been able to hardly touch on yet. But they were faulting her for giving to who? Jesus. She's giving honor to Jesus Christ because she's giving what? Lavishly. Okay? Lavishly. They said this could have been sold, I think it's over in John, it's like 300 denarii. But she poured out a year's wages over Jesus' head. Is that a little crazy? That's a pretty generous gift. Okay? The interesting thing, what's Jesus' response to that? Why do you bother the woman? She has done a good deed to me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Guess what? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the extravagant giver. God loves cheerful givers. It's the extravagant, the idea that you're willing to give generously from what you have out of your devotion, even if other people will look at you and go, that's ridiculous. He says, that's about me. Now, it's interesting. I love the balance that Scripture says. Jesus says, the poor you always have with you. He doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't give to the poor. He's saying, right now, this is this woman's priority, and she's going to do this. Friends, your heart for the Savior is expressed through your hands. How you give and how you serve. And Jesus says, she's doing this for me, and I'm going to make sure she gets honored for it. Remember we said he's going to give the blessing back? He's going to give that blessing back. And by the way, if you check it out in John when it's done, it tells you who the lady is. That's an interesting spot. She's also already known for being a woman who loved the Savior. See, your love is reflected in your giving. Isn't that right? I mean, it took you ladies a little while to teach the guy, if you love me, you'll give me a gift. Isn't that right? Some of us guys were a little slow learning that one because it wasn't necessarily the top on our love language was giving gifts. But you understand that that is for oftentimes for a lady. But listen, he gives this principle. He says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You do that sowing or reaping from the heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. But God's not mocked, meaning that if God's given a principle, God will fulfill the principle. It says this over in Galatians chapter 6. Now, as we go here, I got to have this little pastoral disclaimer. It's kind of funny. You know, pastors are the ones who are supposed to teach on finances, right? But as pastors teach on finances, people go, hey, yeah, we know why you're teaching on finances. Because you get paid out of the finances. True story, okay? I get paid a set salary by the church. It's not if there's more money, I get more money. That's not how it works. But the idea that I want you to see is he says this is part of the principle, the spiritual to the physical. So look how he says it in Galatians chapter 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who's teaching him. Isn't that interesting? He says, but don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So you got to look at your own heart and say, hey, God won't be mocked. What am I going to do with this? If I'm a blessed person, will I give a blessing? Will I be a blessing to others? Okay? So I am teaching you not to gain money, but to cultivate maturity. That's the goal, that we would embrace what the Bible teaches. And if I come to a passage like this and I go, oh, that makes me uncomfortable as a pastor to talk about that, and I skip that, I'm being unfaithful to the master who said, this is the truth of God, you need to teach this. And so as I told you at the beginning of this series, it was my apology that I have not taught on this for a couple of years in any depth. But this is a core issue of how we mature in Christ. So here's the deal. The heart behind your giving matters more to God than your gift. That's the issue. Because your gift issue is just, it's just zeros. You ever think about that? Some of you could give a penny. Some of you could give a dollar. Some of you could give $10. Some of you could give $10,000. Some of you could give $100,000. Yep, it's possible some of you could do that. It's just zeros. The issue is your heart. That's what God's noticing. Out of the ability that you have, how are you pouring yourself out to those around you? How are you giving yourself away? Cheerful-hearted givers gain God's affection, he says. God enjoys that relationship. He blesses that person in a unique and a special way. All right? So it's a delight over duty. And that's really the way I want it, and I've talked with our elders about it, that I want it always to be presented here. This is, we do this out of delight. Is it because we don't have a duty? Well, no, it's a principle within Scripture. But when you see your duty as your delight, it will develop your heart rather than just drain your wallet. All right, so that's what we want to do. All right? So look what he says next. As soon as he tells you that God's going to give, he brings you back to a perspective of God. Your view of God shapes everything about your life. Think about that. Everything. Here's what he says. And God is able. Amen? God is able. That is the God we serve. He is the able God. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Wait a minute. I thought I earned this by giving more. No. It's still going to be grace. When I give generously to God, am I out giving the God of the cross? No. I am never going to give back so much to God that God owes me anything. True? Okay, so let's get out of that thing. Okay, God owes me because I did this. I find people with these kind of attitudes at times. No. That God is going to make grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Did you get those adjectives in there? Do you see this? Oh, this stuff excites me. All right. All grace abound, always having all sufficiency in everything, for an abundance in every. What's the point? If you get together with God in this process, God is going to get together in your life, and it won't be the same. All right, and when I speak to an audience this size, I don't ever look at the books. Those aren't, you know, individual gifts. I have no idea what you give. That's not my business. That's God's business, okay? We have people who oversee that. The pastor doesn't see that. I don't think that helps me, okay? But here's the deal. So wherever you are, is it possible that you have determined the amount of blessing that's currently in your life by the choices you've been making? Is it possible that the difficulties you're going through is because you haven't been giving your heart to God the way he's called you to? And it doesn't have to just be with finances. It can be with service. It can be with your thankfulness. If there's any ways that you can restrict and harden your heart up, and then God can't do what he wants to do. But he says, if I'm in your life, I'm going to make all grace abound, that always you'll have a sufficiency for everything. And he goes on to say, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. I find that interesting. He gave to the poor. I think there's a tendency to see a poor person and say, oh, God must be depriving them. No, God's providing for them, and oftentimes he does it through us that we might grow up to be people of compassion like he is. All right? His righteousness endures forever. God's character is revealed by God's generosity. So is ours. Our character is revealed by our generosity. So he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He says he's going to supply the seed for the sowing. How then does he provide the bread for food? Doesn't it come from the seed for sowing? But have you ever noticed that just because you put it in the ground doesn't mean it comes up? So he's the one that not only he provides you the seed that you sow, he's going to oversee the growth. He's going to oversee the development of your ministry. He's going to oversee the development of your life, that there will be a result, that there'll be bread for food, that there'll be provision provided for you. God graces cheerful givers with an abundance to increase their generosity. Did you see what it says next, verse 11? You will be enriched in everything for what? for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. He says, when you learn to be generous, he says, God pours into you. He's going to grace you so that you can be more generous. That was the thing Wayne was sharing from Randy Alcorn's quote, all right? But that idea that he's increasing this standard in our lives so that we could increase in our giving. Friends, our view of God is revealed by our giving. He says, God's able to make grace abound to you. So if God's able to make grace abound to you, why am I not abounding in grace? See, if I believe he'll take care of it, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I think I read that in the Bible somewhere. Didn't you guys read that with me in Matthew chapter 6? He talked about that, right? See, so what's your view of God? See, some people see him as a demanding taker. God says, you must give. Or do you see him as a generous giver? See, is he the stingy landlord? Or is he the faithful provider? Is he the exacting accountant? Or is he a gracious supplier? Is he trying to get? Or is he eager to give? This view that you have of God is going to shape every relationship and how you respond to other people. Yesterday when I was working on this message, some more. It never gets done till I'm done. But so I was working on this, and I wanted to be stingy with my time with people because I got to get this done. Do you know that feeling? Got to get this done. God had other ideas. So I started with my men's group at 7 o'clock, which is a great time in the morning. I love that. And so we finished somewhere around 9, and then at 1:40, the last person left my office that morning. Like, hey, God, it's really cool to be generous. However, have you had those kind of conversations with God? He's abundant. He's gracious. He's good. Just relax. God abounds in sufficiency for those who practice generosity. God's never let me down. Never does. Oh, I've let me down plenty, but he doesn't. So, here's your question. Why has God blessed you so abundantly? Why has God blessed us so abundantly? Isn't it to be generous? That's the principle. See, but here, recognize the culture you're in, okay? Remember, I got to take you back to where you are, all right? Our world, viewpoint about prosperity, what does it say? Prosperity is for self-sufficiency. You get enough so you don't need anybody else, so you don't have to depend on anybody else, so you can take care of yourself, so you can have a bigger barn and eat and drink and be merry. Sorry, don't get to go to that parable, but that's a good one. All right? Sounds like American retirement system to me. All right? Just saying. What does God say? God says the point of prosperity is generosity. I gave you a lot so you would learn to give generously. He doesn't have a problem with you enjoying it. Remember we were in 1 Timothy 6? He says, instruct those who are rich in this world to be thankful, to be generous, to enjoy everything God's given them. God didn't say, instruct those who are rich in this world to get poor. He could have made that really clear and we wouldn't have to worry about it. It is not wrong to be wealthy. It is not wrong to have abundance. It's what's your heart about the abundance he has provided you. Okay? So God gives us money as a tool. It's a servant to get stuff done. All right? There was a prominent woman in the Old Testament. She doesn't even get a name. She's a Shunammite woman. And she met the prophet, Elisha. He was coming by, and she said, you know what? This is a man of God. She tells her husband, this is a man of God. We're giving him lunch. And she just decides that what she's going to do is every time he comes by, because he was on a circuit, every time we'll just invite him in, and they would have a little visit. And she just, what'd she do? She just shared from what she had, and she wanted to bless him. Then after a while, she said, you know what? We're doing all right. You husbands know where this is going. You know, your wife gets these creative ideas. Now the Bible says it's a good thing. And so it's a woman is a good thing. She gave you that. He gave you that. That's part of the blessing. And so she says, let's build a little addition on the house so we have a place for him to stay every time he comes by. And so that's what they do. They build an addition. So now every time he comes by, they've got a place for him to stay. So Elisha's upstairs in the house. He goes to his servant, he says, what do we do for a lady that does this for us? He goes, she doesn't need anything. She's wealthy. Except she's childless. He says, oh, okay. He says, God's going to give you a child. He says, don't you lie to me. See, only a barren woman can understand that kind of pain. She says, don't you lie to me. And God gave her a child. See, she didn't get any money back from Elisha. That's not the way God's blessings come back. It's not tit for tat, but it's better. It's your dream. He provides in amazing ways, friends. And so God increases your income. How? Not to raise your standard of living, but to raise your standard of giving. There's just something greater that can go on. His giving reveals his character, so does ours. So we give from the heart. Because here's what God wants to do. He wants to supply and multiply your seed. And some of you are wrestling with the fact that you don't got very much to give. Get over it. 5 loaves and 2 fishes was a menu for 5,000. Because what? The boy gave it to God. The Son of God. So it's not how small your gift is. See, because you minimize your ability to be generous because you think it's about an amount. It's about an attitude of your heart. You give generously from the amount that you have. Remember, that was chapter 8. You give according to your ability to give. It's according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Generosity is based on, I've got this much. What am I going to do with it? Okay? So, give according to your ability. So, here's the question. Do you desire to give more? See, are you at this spot where you're like, okay, that is enough? Or are you at this spot where you're like, man, I wish I could do more? When I've gone overseas, I tell you what, man, my heart gets busted about missions and everything else, and you're just like, oh, man, we got to give more. This is not enough. You see things, and God stirs you. He opens you up. Friend, God is willing to bless those who are willing to give. That's what he says here. He gives them. He'll supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Are you ready to have a bigger impact for God? Are you ready to have a greater influence for God? Do you have an anticipation? If God were to provide more? The elders have heard from me already. I have dreams of other staff. What could be done with a greater influence if there was greater income that could provide for staffing? Because we can't get to all the sheep and take care of all the situation in the way that I would like to see it done anyway. He says, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Generous giving is going to do something, though. I want you to notice this. It produces thanksgiving to God. Now, follow me over to verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing, flowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We're just giving because of the gift that God's given, isn't that right? He's been so generous to us. So generous giving does this. It meets needs, right? It inspires worship. It motivates ministry. And it matures you. It changes you when you learn to give. So I want you to think about this. It's not just all about, okay, I did what honors God. It has an impact around you. All right? So it's going to fully supply your given gifts to make a difference. And your gifts make a difference presently and eternally. That's what's so awesome. All right? I think Jim experienced some of that in Uganda last week. That seeing what God can do if you, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you ask of me. And so we're doing that in Southeast Asia. We're doing that with ministry to the deaf in Ethiopia. We're doing that now in Ivory Coast. We've transferred from Ghana to the Ivory Coast for 6 months anyway with Edendale. But we're making investments around the world so that there'll be a greater impact. He says there's a proof that's given. Love gives. He says, it's really saying this is evidence that you're part of this. So are you obeying the command to love? In the New Testament, there's so many stories about this. Barnabas, the church had needs. What did he do? Hey, I got this tract of land. I'll just sell it. Do you think he had an idea for something else for the tract of land before he sold it? I'm not thinking so. The average businessman will have a different idea. But he says this would work for that, and he changes it over and he gives it to God. Listen, the challenges for each of us is to decide what you can do and do what you can do. Don't be frustrated about what you can't do. Just do what you can do. All right? There's a tremendous opportunity. We're involved in ministry to make an impact. Edendale Lauber, our missionaries we've been supporting, they're overseas doing what? They're equipping Africans to do translation for tribes so that more tribes will have the Bible. Don't you like having the Bible in your language? Can you imagine not having the Bible? I just can't fathom what that would be like. So I always think this is a great ministry to be a part of. Now, what can you do about that? Somebody say, well, okay, I'll give my tithe, and that helps support them. But there's times when God blesses and you give over and above. And I saw this happen, and I want to illustrate this in a way that helps you see this. So somebody else in that's of their supporters received some extra gifts and inheritance. And so they were talking to them about the ministry. And they said, well, how do these tribal people do this? They're living out in these tribal settings. They said, well, they do it by hand, unless they have computers. They said, oh, well, I received this gift. Let's buy computers. And so this person purchased 20 computers through their inheritance. Said, hey, this is something I can use this. And they made that investment. Well, hey, I would love to be able to do that. I don't have that kind of resource. But you know what the funny thing was? I'll just share this something personal. I'll lose my reward in heaven by talking about it. But I'll share it with you just to illustrate. We were talking to the Lobbers as well. And he says, what happens to people in the bush when they get old like us and their eyes change? Because that happens regardless of where you live on the planet. They say it becomes almost impossible to translate, because there are not optometrists where they are. And we found out that they could use reading glasses. They don't need expensive reading glasses. And so $20 buys glasses for 20 translators out of the dollar store. We were in there buying them. It was funny, Susie was in purchasing glasses and some lady says, oh, you want one for every room in the house, huh? You know, it looks kind of strange. You go in and buy 20 sets of reading glasses, and then she just happened to share. Well, no, we got these friends, the Lobbers, that are missionaries, and they don't have access to glasses, so we're just shipping glasses over to them. And she goes, oh, that's cool. And she helps pay for the glasses. You just give generously. God wants to do stuff. But do what you can do. It's not what you can't do. Just find the one thing that you could make a difference with and make it. Because when you do what you can do, God will do what only God can do. Does that make sense? All right, listen, generosity has an impact. All right? It creates gratitude. It meets needs. It demonstrates obedience. It glorifies God. It motivates ministry. It inspires worship. I want to challenge you. Make a plan to make a difference. Do what you can do when you can do it. You have incredible potential because God can multiply anything you give him. And that, by the way, is where I want to finish. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What can we say to the one who gave us his son? He gave you his son. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the greatest gift you could ever receive. Give it to him. Give it to him. Give him yourself. The Bible says everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. The whole issue of giving of your money, I don't even want to talk to you about money if you don't know Jesus yet. That's the first step. If giving for a believer flows out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you've never trusted him, today I just invite you, trust Christ alone for salvation. Because the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. That's his promise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing principles, and I just thank you for the grace of this congregation and their provision both for me and my family and for the ministry, the children that are being taught next door, the missionaries that are being supported around the world, the homeless that are being sheltered down there at the Gospel Rescue Mission. The things that we've been able to do because of the gifts that you have multiplied here. And I just pray that you would surprise us with an open heart, that we really could be open-handed people and grow in generosity for the glory of Christ. And Father, we do ask that you'd make us those who would receive your gifts as well. And so I pray for the one listening today that may not yet yield, that they'd accept their need of a Savior and call on him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Please save more through us. Amen.